Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. If you found your place, would you say amen?
Amen.
All right, here we go. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Let's have a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do pray that you'd bless our time together here, Lord. I pray that you'd help me to encourage these. I pray that you'd help me not to say anything that's not right, that should not be said, only those things, dear Holy Spirit, that you'd have said here tonight. I pray that you'd lead God and direct through the message. I pray, Lord, that I could be a blessing to these dear folks through your Spirit, through your power, through your wisdom, and through your knowledge. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Very familiar verses, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. Paul here is giving us some things. The title of my sermon is Paul's 7-Point Stress Reduction. Paul's 7-Point Stress Reduction. Now, we know Paul the Apostle. He's writing this letter from prison, encouraging the Philippians. You know, you think about the book of Philippians, and if you've studied the book of Philippians, read the book of Philippians, the book of Philippians, you don't see a whole lot where people are, it doesn't seem like they're discouraged. They're kind of a rejoicing church. They're kind of a church that seems to be doing things for God. Yet, here Paul is, he's writing a book, he's writing this letter to them to encourage them. They've went through some, what's the word I'm looking for? Persecutions, there we go. Our dictionary sitting over there. But some persecutions, and maybe a little bit of discouragement. But Paul, he sends this letter to them to encourage them, to get them to keep on keeping on, to keep them moving in the right direction. You know, you think about it, if any man had a reason to be discouraged, it would have to be Paul. If any man had a reason to be stressed, you think about it. Look with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting with verse 23. Paul talks a little bit about himself here. Now, you read these verses and you think about if anybody had should be discouraged and put out and wanting to quit and give up, it should be Paul. Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more in labors, more abundant in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in death oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one, his own people. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Now, we look at Paul's life there. I doubt if there's anyone sitting here that he can even imagine what it was like to be Paul. But yet, he always found a way to be on top. He always found a way to encourage himself. Paul, he learned to trust his God. He learned to deal. He learned to be content in whatever case that he found himself in. You know, he was full of joy. Even when he was in prison, he was full of joy. When he was in the Philippian prison, I mean, they're singing the doctor that was with him, they're singing praises to God at midnight. And you think about Paul and all that he went through, but he always had joy because he knew no matter what happened to him, Jesus Christ was always there with him. Look with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Here's a little sermon outline if you ever get stuck for a sermon that you can preach. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Some of the reasons why Paul never quit, why he kept going, he always had joy in his heart and he could encourage others. You can see some of these things in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. Verse 8 says, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Paul had a confidence of heaven. He knew where he was going. He knew that, oh well, if I die, that means I get to go someplace better. You know, such a tragedy. You think about this world and the way the world is and the way that people treat each other and all that goes on in the world today, and that if you step out of this world and step into heaven, you're going to be worse off. That ought to be enough to encourage Christians to want to live for Christ, simply because we're going to step out of this situation into a better one. And Paul was confident in it. He had confidence that he was going to heaven, absent from the body to be present with the Lord. You think about the time that he got stoned and got to go to heaven, and God's, boy, that would be a rotten deal there. Make it to heaven and God looks at you and says, "I'm not done with you yet. Get back down there." Back into the body that's under a pile of rocks. He crawls back out from under them rocks, and he doesn't run and hide. Doesn't run somewhere and have it. No, he gets up, goes back into town, starts preaching the gospel all over again. But he had a confidence in heaven. Number two in 2 Corinthians 5, look at verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what they have done, whether it be good or bad." He had a concern to please Christ. He knew that one day he was going to stand before Jesus Christ and was going to give an account of his life on this earth. Now, I know that heaven's going to be a wonderful place, but there is something that we're going to partake of as Christians. It's called the judgment seat of Christ, where you're going to be there with all of your brothers and sisters in Christ and stand before Christ to receive or get taken away those rewards that you get while you're serving Him here. And Paul was concerned about that. He wanted to stand before Jesus and have it said of him, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So number one, he was confident. Number two, he was concerned. The third thing, 5:14, the Bible says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead." He was constrained by the love of Christ. He was constrained by what went on the day of Calvary, that Christ would come from heaven to go to Calvary and suffer the death that He suffered, take the sins of all mankind upon Him. That love constrained Him. That encouraged Him. That kept Him going. And the fourth thing, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, it says, "To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." He was commissioned by Christ. He knew that he had a job to do. And these things encouraged him, and they kept him going. That's why he could write from prison letters of encouragement to his churches, telling them to rejoice in the Lord. That's why he could sing praises to God at midnight. He learned to be content with whatever his God had for him. He never let his inner attitude reflect his outward circumstances interfere with his inner attitude. Because he found a way to rejoice in the Lord. He found a way, like David, he learned to encourage himself. He learned that circumstances, regardless of what they are, and it's just like Pastor's been teaching out of the last two Sunday nights out of the book of Psalms, it's all about God, not about us. And if we learn to live that way, then no matter the rough waters, no matter the rough times, we'll still find a way to rejoice in the Lord and praise Him for it. If you're one that stresses or gets easily discouraged, then take lessons from Paul. Pray and apply these things to your life. Learn to be confident in heaven. Learn to be concerned about pleasing Christ, to be constrained by the love of Christ, and that you're commissioned by Christ to get the gospel out. Now, Paul gives us here right in Philippians in chapter 4, he gives us seven things. And when I say seven and you're thinking, oh no, we're going to be here till midnight, don't worry about it. Like I said the last time, I talk fast, listen fast, and we'll all be out of here fast. But the first thing that you need, that Paul said that you need to learn to do, is found in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Daily joy. Excuse me. We need to learn to praise the Lord. We need to learn to say hallelujah, amen. If you were at Victory, you may remember this. Let's see, how many of you is here from Victory? Let's see, my wife and Mrs. Wyatt. I preached this sermon once at Victory. We were going through time, and I had a couple of sermons. I have a sermon that I titled Yeehaw. I replaced Praise the Lord with Yeehaw, you know, just to have some fun with it. But you think about it. If you learn to praise God, learn to have fun with it, you know, it's not by accident. You know, you think... Brother Cleveland, you know, if back in junior church, you get the kids to say an amen and praise the Lord, even the ones that are frowning all of a sudden, they got a smile on their face, and they're happy about it. You can't remain in discouragement when you're praising God, when you're giving God the glory. You need to learn to delight yourself. You know, you rejoice in Paul says here, rejoice in the Lord always. Delight yourself. Gladden yourselves in God. Be happy in Jesus. And then he says, again, I say rejoice. You know, it takes a willful decision to sing and make melody in our hearts and to be happy in the Lord. You know, when you're feeling depressed, you're anxious, you're bothered about something, or someone's annoying you, just start praising God. You know, if you're having trouble with people at work, or you're having trouble with somebody that you really don't want them to be around you because they either talk about things you don't want to hear about or they're cussing or whatever, start praising God. Start saying hallelujah and amen. They'll get away from you because they think something's wrong with you. That you're crazy, that you're losing your mind. You know, nobody wants to be around a lunatic. But if you start praising God, you won't have to worry about the guy that's telling the dirty jokes. You won't have to worry about the guy that every other word that comes out of his mouth is a cuss word. You won't have to worry about them if you start praising God and giving God the glory. Start saying amen. You know, you're standing around there and you got a group of people standing around. I always forget about stuff like this because I would just love to try. You're standing around in a group, some guy all of a sudden starts telling a dirty joke, and you just holler amen, praise the Lord, and see what happens to the group that's all standing there. There's a preacher that used to tell stories about a guy that he went to Hiles Anderson College with. I wish I could remember the guy's name. But they worked at the same trucking company. This guy, he pastors in Pennsylvania, I believe. But this guy was really crazy. He would, when them truck drivers would come in there, and I don't know why, but they'd come in. It was in some plant in there that had to do with... I don't know if it was hauling some kind of fuel or something, but they'd come in there to get their trucks filled up and everything, and he worked there at the place. And then truck drivers would come in, and they knew the Hiles Anderson kids, the men that were working there, and they were always trying to get them to do something that would break down their testimony or whatever. And this guy, they would offer him cigarettes, they would offer him beer, whatever, and this guy, he would take it. And he would take cigarettes from them, and he would get the cigarette and he would, oh, Marlboro, my favorite kind. I just love these, you know. And they're all standing there going, wow, we got this guy now, man. He is gonna blow it. He's some Hiles Anderson, some preacher boy that thinks he's better than all of us. And he'd smell that cigarette, and he'd make a big deal over it, and then he'd take it and he'd crush it in his hand like this. He'd go, great. Can I have another one? And he'd do the same thing if they offered him. He would take it. And he would say, oh, Budweiser, my favorite. And he'd look at it, oh, man, I just can't wait. And he'd walk over to the drain, and he'd pop the top of that, and he'd go, blub, 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 blub. Oh, that was just great. You know, and then you know they got to where, you know, this guy's nuts, he's crazy. But you know what? I guarantee after a while they weren't offering him cigarettes or beer no more because he's a nut. But see, if you learn to praise God and learn to let God get the praise, just think of the fun you can have with it. You know, the world out there, they try to cram their filth down your throat. While we need it, let's just cram a little Jesus down theirs and see how they like it. But there's nothing like praising God. There's nothing like people that are not non-believers. You know, they don't understand it. But if you're having fun in Christ, you know, once again, they're going to think you're crazy. They'll either ask you what's wrong with you, giving you a chance to tell them, or they're going to get way away from you and you won't have to worry about them anymore. But you need to learn to encourage yourself in the Lord. Learn to encourage yourself by counting your blessings. All the things that are given you through Christ. Think about it. You get His strength, His wisdom, His identity, His love, His purposes, His power, His truth, His ability to overcome temptations, His perspectives, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His gentleness, His faithfulness, His self-control, and His plans for your life. Now, I could have looked all these up and we could have done a Bible study on them, but you know what? I'll leave that all up to you. But you think of these things that you get through Christ, the blessings that you get, and man, how can you be down and out? God is good. That's all you can say. God is good. All I ask you is, do you really believe it? When you're down and out, praise God. When the poochy lip disease has got you, rejoice in the Lord. You're going to heaven. You got something to shout about. The God of all universe, all the universe loves you tonight. Praise the Lord. I got the hiccups just before I got here tonight. I've already said more words in the 10 minutes I've been talking than I do in a week, so. But the thing about Paul is, Paul could always find a way to be happy in Jesus. And what we need to do is we need to learn to praise Him daily. Give Him the glory for whatever's going on. You know, people cut you off on the highway, the first thing you want to do is give them the high sign. Well, rather than give them the high sign, just praise the Lord that you still got both bumpers. And that maybe farther down the road, that guy will be sitting on the side of the road with one of them little cars with the lights on the top of it. Yeah. But learn to praise God. Number two, daily patience. The Bible says there in verse 5, it says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand." Let all men know and perceive and recognize your unselfishness. Now, this here, when I'm talking about this, it doesn't mean you let people walk all over you. Brother Hiles used to preach a sermon on "Let your moderation be known unto all men," and he used the moderation is you let people know where you stand. You draw the line in the sand and you stand there and you let them know that, look, I'm not going to put up with it. I'm not going to take it. I'm not going to let you force your filth upon me. But more so in the daily patience here is we're dealing as a group, as a church group. You know, when our rights are yielded totally to the Lord, we're less apt to become irritated when we don't get our way. And if you've been saved for any length of time and you've been in a church for any length of time, you know how it works. You know, some of the most unforgiving people you can find sit on church pews. And that's a shame. You know, I believe the reason a lot of because we were talking about it Sunday night that, you know, in the late 70s, the largest church in a major city in every state was a Bible-believing Baptist church. A fundamental Bible-believing Baptist church. But it's not true today. But you think about it, you know, I mean, and we need to learn to be patient. Patient with one another. Patience in ourselves. You know, this is what's called being a mature Christian. Wanting the best for the greater good. and having the patience, you know, maybe giving the other person the leeway. Maybe they're not doing it exactly like you would do it, but if it's not sideways and it's not wrong, why not let them have the opportunity? Why not let them have the get the encouragement? Becoming the example to others in our teaching, our conduct, in our purpose, our faith, patient love, steadfastness, enduring the persecutions and sufferings, and how the Lord will deliver us from all those problems. You know, sometimes we get impatient. We get impatient with God. And we want the answer right away. You know, the distraction of living today, you know, everything is so quick and so easy to get that we don't have the patience for it. You know, I mean, you drive into McDonald's and there's two cars ahead of you you know, you think about it. I mean, I love to watch people because you know what? That's the greatest entertainment in the world, I believe. To watch people, to watch, I mean, their impatience, their, you know, and you know, somebody, you'll be driving down the road and somebody will zoom around you and cut you off to get in front of you so they can be a half a second ahead of you. You know, I mean, and it's amazing, but you know, we need to learn to have patience. Patience not only with ourselves, but patience with all of those. And also patience that God is going to give us what we need when we need it. You know, God is greater than all of our problems. I mean, think about it. He's the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Mighty Counselor. He hung the stars in the heavens, the planets in the universe, and He keeps it all together. And we sometimes think, you know what? He can't handle my problems. He can't keep my life going in the right direction. When a lot of the times, the reason that we're sideways is because of us. It's because we don't take the patience just to wait upon God. God's already solved the problem. We just got to wait around and let Him take care of it in His time. You know, it's like Pastor preached Sunday night. It's all about God. It's all about His glory. And he, you know, it's like you said, that's a hard thing for us, you know, because we are who we are. And regardless how humble we think we are, even in our humbleness, there's a lot of pride. So we need to learn the patience. We need to have daily patience. Number three, daily trust. Do not fret or have an anxiety about anything. That's what trust means. That you don't fret about it, you don't have anxiety about it, but that you trust God. Isaiah 26:3 says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Verse 4 says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Now in these two verses we see two phrases, perfect peace and everlasting strength. And God's telling us here that if we want perfect peace and everlasting strength, that we're to put our mind and put our trust in Christ. And rejoice in the Lord again and again and again. The song, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Simply trusting every day, trusting in the homeward way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, that is all. Trusting in the moments fly, trusting as the days go by. Trusting Him, whatever befalls, trusting Jesus, that is all. That's what God's telling us. We need to learn to trust God. Verse 5 there, it says, "The Lord is at hand." God is always within arm's reach. He's never very far away. And if we'll just learn to trust Him, then He'll give us that perfect peace. We need to put our mind upon Him and trust Him. And He'll give us that perfect peace. But we just need to learn to trust Him. And sometimes I guess that can be a hard thing. Once again, you know, we're at, "Sure, Lord, I want to trust You, but I need the answer to this prayer yesterday. But see, where the perfect peace comes from and where the strength comes from is just trusting God. Number four, daily prayer. He says here in verse 6, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." You know, there's nothing too small or nothing too large for God. He cares about every circumstance, our needs, the needs of others. And God says that if we will be careful for nothing, and what that phrase there, be careful for nothing, means, that means that you don't worry about it. You know that God is already taking care of it. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 25. He says, be careful for nothing. It's talking about, it's talking about 1 Peter 5:17, which says, casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. We're not to worry about it. We're to have the true faith in God has a believes completely in that God will take care of us. Matthew 5:25. Excuse me. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought of your life." Now who's speaking here? Christ. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment?" Now look at verse 30 to 33. "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about it. The true test of faith is completely believing in God. God says, if you'll put me first, if you'll make my things first, I'll make sure that your needs are met. I'll make sure that your prayers are answered. I'll make sure that your requests that you make known to me will be turned back to you. He'll give you the right thinking. He'll give you the right attitude. He'll give you the right spirit, the strength to overcome the discouragement or worries, His power to produce fruit. He'll give you the wisdom and knowledge. But you have to, you know, now it's not that, you know, the name it and claim it type thing, but I believe Pastor even covered this in the last couple of weeks, that it's already been taken care of. The thing of it is, it's going to be taken care of when God decides to take care of it. And how God decides to take care of it. We just have to trust in God. We have to believe God at His Word and trust that He'll do what He says He's going to do. And when we trust in Him and we do His will, then He... I'm going to end up getting ahead of myself here. He brings it... No, I just... I lost the thought of what I was thinking. He brings it all back. You know, when you do the will of God, God prepares you for the will of God. When you know, it's just like soul winning. If you've never been out soul winning and you go out soul winning for the first time, guess what? Somebody's going to ask you a question and you don't have a clue. And if you're, you know, I mean, even if you still, you know, they still ask you questions that you think, man, where did that question come from? But you just tell them, you know what? Good question. I don't know the answer to that. Let me finish what I'm talking to you about here, and give me a week and I'll come back next week with the answer. I'll find somebody that knows the answer. But in those situations, God prepares you for the next time. You think, man, now I got the answer to this question. Come on, somebody asked me this question and it never gets asked again. But God always, He always brings it back around. He prepares you. He gives you the right spirit, the right thinking, the right attitude when you do things according to His will. and when you're doing His will. So we, our daily prayer is not the fact that, okay, God, you know, you're coming to God and you're laying it on. I got to be careful how I say this, because God does want us to pray, and we should pray, and there should be quality prayer time. But the thing of it is if you got to pray knowing that God already knows what the prayer is and God already has an answer for it, and He'll bring it to you in His time. Does that make sense? Okay. I'm the only one I confused on that one. All right, that's good. All right, let's go on to number 5 here. Daily peace. John 14:27 says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We know that God's peace is different from the peace that the world has. It's not found in positive thinking. You know, like preacher always says, you know, I think I can. No, that's not where your peace comes from. It's not in the absence of conflict, you know, or in good feelings. You know, if everything's going good and I feel good about all this, you know, I have peace. Well, you may have peace, but it's not the peace that God gives you. The Bible describes the peace that God gives us that we understand things that we don't understand. So God's peace comes once again from knowing God is in control. The whole thing comes back to the same phrase that we have to understand that God is in control. Our citizenship is in Christ's kingdom, and it's sure. Our destiny is set, and the victory has already been won. And if you have Christ in your heart, if you're saved and you've trusted Him as your Savior, then that peace where that passes all understanding should be dwelling within your heart, regardless of what goes on around you. Once again, if you leave this world, it's not like you're headed someplace worse. You're headed for God's heaven. Mansions and streets of gold and the trees and the running waters. And God Himself. John 14:1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You think about it, it's no wonder Paul never gave up. Paul had little discouragement in his life. Jesus is in heaven today building mansions, and one day He's coming back to get the owners of those mansions. No wonder he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. Our daily peace. Do you have peace tonight? Do you have that peace that passeth all understanding? Number 6, daily thinking. Finally, brethren, verse 7 was the last. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God comes through Christ. If you don't have Christ, you have no peace. Daily thinking. Finally, brethren, verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Your daily thinking, what you think about, determines who you are and what you will do. Let me say that again. What you think about determines who you are and what you will do. You only get out of your mind what you put in it. What your focus is what your life's all about. What you think about is what's going to come out of your mouth. What you think about is how you're going to act. If you're dwelling with Christ, thinking about godly things, then that's what you're going to have. If you have the worldly thinking, then all you're going to have is doubt, discouragement, worries, selfishness, and pride. There won't be any holy thinking or pure thinking. There won't be any joy. You'll have no patience, no trust. There will be no prayer, and there will be no peace. And there surely won't be any rejoicing. Because how can you rejoice when your mind's full of, let's say, the world and the things of the world? You know, God tells us to think on all these things. Things that are true. Things that are honest. Things that are just. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are of a good report. And then he goes on to say, if there be any virtue, moral excellence, goodness, righteousness, and if there be any praise, the offering of a grateful homage in words or songs as the act of worship, he said, think on these things. Fix your mind upon these things. Meditate upon them. If you go to Psalm 1, Psalm 1 is a perfect example of telling you how to be a successful Christian. How to be successful in... Let's just turn there. Turn there really quick. It's in here someplace. How to be a blessed man. Blessed by God. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Number 2, verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law doth he meditate day and night. As we meditate on the law of the Lord, the Word of God, then verse 3 comes up. He said, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall not prosper. Now, if you look at the other side of the coin, it says, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God says to be a blessed man, you have to meditate upon His Word. You have to put it in your mind. It has to be a daily thinking, a daily process, an everyday thing. The Word of God goes in your mind. It changes your mind. It forms your mind to think as God would think. You know, you think about the Word of God. God gives us His Word. It's precious and pure. It's given to us by Almighty God. It's preserved by Almighty God. And it's there that our minds might be clean. Psalm 119:9 says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you which is also in Christ Jesus. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by working out, making big muscles. No, the renewing of your mind. Because whatever's in here will eventually come out. You know, you think about... People can fake it, put on a good front, but eventually whatever's in here shows up. And with the age, you know, you think about the age of today, there's so much, the little phrase, stinking thinking that goes on, that's the last thing that a child of God should have. And the only way to keep that from your mind is through the Word of God. The Word of God that God has given us. You know, you think about how easy our Christian walk ought to be, because God gives us the words full of His ways. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have, you know, trials and temptations. But if your mind is full of the Word of God, those things will be easy to walk past. The temptations won't drag you down because your thinking is right. Your thinking is according to God's Word. So our daily thinking, what you think about determines who you are and what you will do. It'll all come out in the end. Number 7. Daily applications. We see the rejoicing, the patience, the prayer, the peace, the thinking. Now all these things need to be put into action. And we need to do them each and every day. These things which we have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Christ says, do. Paul says, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. And there's always that what God gives us, He calls us to perform. You know, I used to hear an illustration of, and you think about God's Word, and God gives you His Word, God gives you a statement of faith, a statement of fact that we can act upon, is like a flashlight. You know, they say, I've never seen it per se, witnessed it myself, but in the mountains, if you go into the mountains, and at night it gets dark, very dark. I mean, dark where you can't see right in front of you, can't see the step that you're taking. But you take a flashlight and you shine that flashlight on the ground, and as you take a step, you can see the next point. You shine the flashlight out into the darkness straight ahead, and what do you see? Nothing. The light eventually runs out into the darkness and then disappears. Well, God gives us His Word. He gives us the truth. And it's just like that flashlight. That truth is right there. But until you step to that truth, the flashlight doesn't move. And God is not going to give you a truth for 6 months down the road. He's going to give you the truth for today. He's going to give you something that He needs done today. Something that He wants you to do today. And until you take the step to that truth, you're not getting another one. That's why people that are lost, they can't get any farther until salvation. And then once they trust salvation, then God gives them the opportunity for baptism. If they don't get baptized, they stall out. You think about it. Christians, that people that get saved that never take the step in baptism, they never stick. They never grow. Why is that? Because God has given them that truth, and until they advance to that truth, He doesn't give them another truth. Because He expects you to perform the truth that He is giving you before He gives you another one to perform. That's like putting your clothes on. You don't put your undergarments on over the top of your outer garments. You don't put your shoes on and then try to stretch your socks over your shoes. No, you do it according to the plan. And that's exactly how God is with His truth. So every time God gives us something, then He gives us the performance of it. He says, here it is, now what are you going to do with it? I've given you the direction. Paul has wrote you the letter. Paul has showed you how to not stress over life and how to have joy in your life and have success. He says He's given you these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. You only truly believe that moves you to action. You only truly believe that which moves you to action. That's if I was standing here and I had a bomb in my hand. And I flipped the switch. I said, you got 30 seconds to get out of the building. Now all those that believed that it was a bomb would be leaving. If you didn't believe, you wouldn't move. Well, see, that's the same way God's Word is. God's Word ought to move you to action if you truly believe it. If you truly take it to heart. So all of these seven things are things of action. We got the joy, we got the patience, we got the trust, we got the prayer, the peace, the thinking, and then the applying. Be ye doers of the Word and not hearers only. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there. But all we have to do is perform that. Do you believe it? That's the key. Do you believe it? And in finishing up here, Hebrews 13, verses 20 and 21 says, Now the God of peace, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do His will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So the purpose of all this is to do the will of God, to bring glory to God, to Christ. And this is what Paul figured out. He understood it. You know, we encompass all of this in one word. Does anybody happen to know what that word might be? Exactly, faith. But the word faith, sometimes I think we kind of misunderstand the word faith. You know, Paul, he through serving Christ, figured out that faith, what it really is. Faith is not something that we accomplish. It's not faith in our faith. It's not faith in our prayer life. It's not faith in our church attendance. It's not faith in our good works. You think about it. Where does faith come from? It's given to us through God's grace. It all starts with salvation. Paul realized for him to have the great faith that he had was simply for him to get to know his God. You want your faith to be built? Get to know your God. You want to do away with the stress, the anxiety, the discouragement? You want to have the perfect peace of God as Paul did? You want to have your faith increased and built up? Then there's one thing that you need to do. Get to know your God. Get to know your God. And as you get to know your God, the characteristics of your God, the will of your God, then God's going to take your faith and shove it right through the roof. And with the increase of your faith goes away the stress, the anxiety. With the increase of your faith comes the joy, the patience, the rejoicing, the thinking, all of these things that Paul talked about. So it all comes back. And it's just like Pastor's been preaching, it all comes back. Get to know your God. Your relationship with your God is the most important thing of all. Any struggle you might have, get to know your God. What does He think about it? How would He take care of it? How would He handle it? You know, inside this book, every problem can be answered. And if you want to get to know your God, where do you go? Right there. He's in there from cover to cover. Every word. So how do we apply it? What's our application? Very simple. Get to know God. Get to know God. Who God really is. Rather than trying to go, oh faith, I can do it, I can do it. You know, it's like pastors always saying, I believe, I can. No. Get to know your God. Let God build your faith and increase all of these things. And then when the storms come, and everything seems like it's caving in on you, you'll know that He already knows about it. He already has the answer to it. And the worst thing that can happen to you is you end up in heaven. Well, that'd be a terrible thing, wouldn't it? Get to know your God. We trust Him enough to save us, but a lot of times we don't trust Him enough for our lives. That's all He wants. That's why He created us, so that we would get to know Him. And then as we get to know Him, then He makes it all good.